The following is a presentation of VBR. Welcome, and thank you for joining us in our study of God's Holy Word.
We previously looked at the beginning of the book of Acts as written by Luke. We noticed that it was written by the same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke, addressed to the same individual, Theophilus, the lover of God. We noticed that Luke highlighted the fact that he had carefully investigated to be sure that the things he was relaying were trustworthy and true. He wrote an orderly and carefully researched account. We noticed that he mentioned the fact that his previous work was about what Jesus began to do and teach, which culminated with the story of the resurrection of Jesus, and finally at the end of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we have the mention of the fact that Jesus instructed his disciples before ascending into heaven. And now the book of Acts opens with that scenario. The last 40 days that Jesus spent among his disciples before he ascended into heaven, the fact that he showed them repeatedly with verifiable proofs, things that they could be very confident in, that he truly had risen, his body had come out of the tomb, he was alive, had fulfilled the promises made by himself as well as by the prophets of the Old Testament. So according to Luke's summary, and we looked at the first five verses in video number one in this series, according to Luke's summary, we can be very sure that the disciples really saw, really touched, really conversed with a resurrected Jesus in those first five verses of Acts chapter 1. As we continue now in Acts video number 2, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, continuing in the introduction of the book, and verses 6 through 11, where we see that the disciples, before Jesus ascended, still had some confusion, uncertainty, about exactly what it was that he had accomplished and what was going to happen in the near future. So Acts chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, reading this time from the English Standard Version, the ESV. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So here we have the disciples, verse 6, they've come together and they ask Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the disciples were still uncertain, had some confusion, because after all, they had a background in the understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, from the rabbis, from the scribes, the Pharisees, those who taught in the synagogues. And so they were still uncertain and somewhat confused about what lay ahead for the kingdom and for Israel. Considering the words of Isaiah and the words of Joel and the words of other prophets, which the apostles knew, it's no wonder that they connected the resurrection of Jesus and his teaching about the kingdom of God, which he'd done for over 3 years, along with his specific instruction here to stay in Jerusalem and await the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder that they connected those things to the idea of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. This was a reasonable conclusion for them to draw. And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So Jesus didn't give a sort of direct answer to their question about the time for the restoration or exactly what it was that God was going to do. Rather, he gave them a leading answer so that they would wait and see what God had in mind. He didn't give them insight into the immediate future, but he gave them perspective on what God was going to do. As in other instructions from Jesus about times and dates, Jesus said here that the Father had set those by his own authority. And their focus, the focus of the disciples, and our focus still today, is to be ready for what the Father is going to do. Our focus needs to be on our own role. Their focus needed to be on what they were to do and what would then be done through them. For them, that didn't mean being concerned about the restoration of Israel. Rather, it meant being interested in the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was what lay on the immediate horizon, as Jesus says in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And he had already mentioned to them previously that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, as John had prophesied, that Jesus would be one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. He had brought that promise back into their minds, along with the assurance now that that baptism would include power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this is a unique promise that is given to the apostles. The promise of receiving power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Here in verse 8, he told them that the Holy Spirit would be accompanied by power. And that Greek word is the word dunamis. It's the word that our term dynamite comes from. It's a common word for power. It's a word that's used in reference to the miracles of Jesus, the demonstrations of supernatural power that Jesus performed over and over again. Miraculous signs and wonders are often referred to with this word, the same word for power that the Holy Spirit would bring to the disciples. Jesus continued here in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And very shortly after the Holy Spirit came, that's what the apostles would be doing. They would be witnesses. They would be testifying of what they knew about Jesus. They would be eyewitnesses. They would be ear witnesses. They would be telling what they had seen, what they had heard, what in fact they had handled with their hands. They would be telling the story of Jesus in first-person perspective from what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had felt in direct contact with Jesus during the 3.5 years or so of his ministry and during those final 40 days when he appeared among them repeatedly after his resurrection from the dead. Now, as Jesus said to them here, this was going to be an orderly process. And it kind of reflects on the structure of the book of Acts itself, that this would take place in stages. Initially, they would be his witnesses. They would testify of him specifically in Jerusalem, which is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And then they would be his witnesses in Judea, the broader Jewish landscape, the communities around Jerusalem. And then they would go to the mixed people, the Samaritans, who, even though they had a mixed heritage of Israelite and Gentile, they knew the law. Their copies of the law were imperfect, but nevertheless, they had the 5 books of Moses, and they followed the same customs and traditions, although they had a few traditions of their own mixed into that. They were familiar with the concept of God and the law. And so it would go from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Jews in Judea and then to the Samaritans who were a mixed people. And then finally, beyond the Samaritans, it would go to those who were truly foreigners, who had no part in the promise of Abraham, who didn't follow the law, the pagans, the unbelievers, the Gentiles. It would go to the extremes of the earth. And Luke reports it in just that way, beginning in Jerusalem, expanding, and then going to the Samaritans, and ultimately, at the end of the book of Acts, all the way to the city of Rome, the heart of the Gentile world in that era. So Jesus instructs them, stay in Jerusalem, the Spirit's going to come, you'll be filled with power, and then after that, your real job will begin. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Verses 9 through 11. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice Luke's emphasis here in verse 9 on the fact that the disciples engaged in conversation with Jesus. That was in verse 6. They were together with Jesus. They were engaged in conversation with Jesus. And now they, together, all of the disciples, saw him depart upward and out of their sight, taken up, lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They were watching this occur. Luke, some years later, had the opportunity to speak to several of these eyewitnesses. Not all of them lived 20, 30 years following, but some of them did. Many of them did. And Luke was able to talk to them in person, to Peter and John and others who witnessed the ascension personally, and get this directly from those who saw it. They were still acting as witnesses in Jesus' behalf by the time Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The cloud reference brings to mind some of the prophetic statements of the Old Testament. One in particular, that the cloud reference, the cloud received him out of their sight. One particular passage that this brings up is Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel had a vision of God. He refers to God as the Ancient of Days, and how God is enthroned and there are thrones around him. Thrones were put in place. And then in the 7th chapter of Daniel, verses 13 and 14, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So the coming here isn't the coming into the world, it's the coming back into heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, coming to the presence of the Father of God, and was presented before him, coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days and presented before him. And to him, this Son of Man, the term that Luke over and over again has Jesus saying in regard to himself, referring to himself as the Son of Man. And then this Son of Man, to him was given dominion, Daniel 7:14, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So that promise of Daniel is one that's brought to mind by the cloud reference here. And that prophecy of Jesus, that prophecy of the Son of Man ascending on the clouds and coming into the presence of God, to the Ancient of Days, this prophecy is the one that Jesus cited when he was on trial before the high priest on the night of his betrayal. And the high priest asked him, when there were false witnesses saying distorted things about Jesus and his message, and the high priest asked him, are you not going to respond to these accusations? Jesus didn't say anything. And then Jesus was called upon under a commandment in the law, in the name of the Lord, to answer the question, are you the Son of God? And in obedience to the law, Jesus said that it was as the high priest had said, and he referenced this prophecy in Daniel. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 64. Mark 14, 61 through 64. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest clearly understood that to be a reference to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And he understood that the Son of Man there was a divine individual coming to the right hand of the throne of glory presented to the Ancient of Days. So when Jesus cited that prophecy of Daniel, it says the high priest in Mark 14, 63, tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So Luke, in his description now of the eyewitness testimony about the ascension of Jesus, again ties Jesus to that Daniel prophecy of the glorious reception of the victorious Christ coming to the throne of God, rising up on the cloud with the authority to judge the world. Receiving authority, the kingdom, the dominion, the power belong to him. And saying that the cloud took or received Jesus in this passage suggests too that this was not simply a natural cloud, an ordinary water vapor cloud in the sky, but rather when it uses this dramatic word to say the cloud took him, the cloud received him, took him out of their sight, this reminds us often in the Old Testament, God manifested himself, his glory, with the appearance of a cloud. We have that happening at Mount Sinai. There was an appearance of a cloud descending on the mountain with great drama and tremendous glory in Exodus 19. Following the glory of God that overshadowed the tabernacle, again, was a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night, the glory of God appearing in the cloud. Or if we look at the story of the transfiguration of Jesus when he was glorified briefly, when his face was radiant for a brief period up on the Mount of Transfiguration, recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 17, Luke in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9:34, we're told that when Peter suggested they should build three tabernacles, three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus there on the mountain, a cloud came down. And it was brightly lit, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And they were frightened. The three disciples that were there witnessing that takes place were frightened by the presence of the cloud. The glory of God was in the cloud. And here, the ascending Jesus now is riding on the cloud. He's being taken up by the cloud. And having him described in this way, again, brings up other prophetic passages, such as Psalm 104 and verse 3. Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4. This is a description of the Creator. And it says that the Creator, the Lord God, the Creator, makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flame of fire. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. This is the Creator who uses the clouds as his chariot. This is the Creator who makes messengers winds and ministers a flame of fire. So these things are all connecting Jesus in this little brief mention of visual imagery of the things the disciples saw with the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, with the divinity of Jesus, with his nature as the one who came from the Ancient of Days into the world for the purpose of redemption. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, as they were gazing into the sky intently, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now this reference to two men in white clothing, we're talking about angels here. These are our divine messengers. And we just had the passage in Psalm 104 and verse 4, he makes his messengers winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So to mention angels immediately after this appearance of Jesus going up, being received, taken up in the cloud, we have angels referenced this way, for example, at the resurrection account, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. This is a fairly typical description of angelic appearances, to appear manlike and yet with white and radiant clothing. Two men in white stood beside the disciples as Jesus ascended out of their sight. We have an angel that appeared and announced God's plan for Jesus to Mary and Joseph. He told Mary that she was going to have a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. He told Joseph that the child conceived in her was the power of God, that God had caused this to happen. Angels were involved in the announcement of the birth of Jesus. We have angels heralding the birth of Jesus when he actually was born, angels appearing to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and telling them of the birth of Jesus and the fulfillment of the prophecies there about Bethlehem and the coming of the Redeemer. We had an angel warning Joseph in Matthew chapter 2 about the intention of Herod to harm the child, to take his life, and so they fled into Egypt. We have Jesus when he's about 30 years old being baptized by John and going into the desert and tested by the devil, and then he was attended by angels after the testing in the desert. We have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal, ardently praying, so much that his blood vessels were breaking and he was sweating and drops of blood were mixed with the sweat. And again, an angel appeared and strengthened him there in the garden. We have an angel rolling back the stone on the morning of the resurrection, and angels appearing to the various disciples, the women, Peter, John, who came to the tomb that morning and relaying to them a few tidbits of information about what was going on and what lay ahead. And here again, we have an angel appearing as, or angels, plural, appearing as Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember the words that Jesus spoke to Nathanael, who became one of his apostles, in John chapter 1, verse 51, when Nathanael was so impressed at Jesus' insight and knowledge and remarked on the great authority that he apparently had. And Jesus said to Nathanael, John 1, 51, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we very much see that in the course of the work of Jesus during the years of his ministry, and particularly at the culmination with the resurrection and now the ascension into heaven, that Jesus is an avenue between heaven and earth. He's the fulfillment of the dream that Jacob had had millennia before, the dream that he had had at Bethel when God had revealed himself to him with the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Jesus is that ladder. He is that connection between heaven and earth. And these angels are evidence of a sort, supernatural evidence that Jesus has bridged that gulf between heaven and earth, the gulf caused by sin between heaven and earth. And the angels here, speaking to the disciples, to those who are gathered to watch the ascension into heaven, they said to them, verse 11, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Why are you standing here staring? This is a little bit like an appearance of Jesus out of the tomb when Mary came and clasped his feet. And Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me because I'm going to go to the Father." And Jesus here, or rather the angels speaking in Jesus' behalf, are saying to the disciples, this phase is over. You're not going to be having the physical presence of Jesus. Don't stand around with your mouths gaping. It's time to go to the next phase. It's time to move on. So the angels call the apostles from their reverie, and they stir them to move along. Jesus is physically gone, but it is not over. He has departed into the clouds, fulfilling prophecy, declaring his identity as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Divine One who was coming to redeem the world. And he will again be seen coming in the clouds, as the angels say here. That prophecy of Daniel, the first part, is coming to the Father, coming to the Ancient of Days. But the remnant of that prophecy deals with the reality of judgment, that he is the one who will be sitting in authority at judgment. So he will come again. You will see him in a similar way in the clouds, in the sky, in glory, the angels say. And notice also in this verse that these men are addressed as men of Galilee, men of Galilee. Those disciples who were gathered there could be lumped together as a set, men of Galilee. The same phrase is going to be used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7 in reference to the ones who were standing and speaking, and we'll see that when we get to it. But the same phrase is going to be used when the 12 stood up speaking in tongues after the Holy Spirit came. Aren't all these who are speaking men of Galilee? Which tells us that that group is the same as this group, men of Galilee, who were testifying to what they had seen. So the resurrection is not only a powerful proof that Jesus is the Son of God, it also foreshadows the second coming. It fulfills the first aspect of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But the second half of that is the second coming and the judgment, is assured by the first part. The fact that he was raised and that he ascended in heaven, the fact that he is the cloud rider, that he is the creator, the fact that he has this power and authority to command angels to do his will, these things assure that the rest of that is going to happen. The second coming is assured by the ascension of Jesus into the clouds, taken up in glory and carried away on the cloud. This VBR presentation of the book of Acts will continue in another segment. We hope these videos are a blessing to you and that you'll join us again as the series continues.